Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Going back to our series called Reformed, we've been saying the title of the series, Reform, more than a word. And the first thing we said when we said Reform was redemptive historical, which was basically our statement to say that the story of God saving sinners in Christ is the story of the Bible. That's the Bible. The Bible is about the story of God saving us through Christ's work in history. And therefore, our life is about that. But now we're building on that and asking, how does God advance that story? How does this story that is in the Bible, that is about our life, how does God advance that? How does God move that forward? It's very important. Like if the gospel is a picture of salvation, it needs a frame to be in, right? Pictures need frames. You don't have frames in the picture, then you really can't see it. So what moves the story of redemption in the Bible and what frames it? And that is where we're at today. And the frame of the Bible, the seam, so to speak, that advances the story is the truth about God's covenants. God's covenants, if you want to say it a different way, it's God's promises, pacts, oaths. How's that? And look, let me just give you a qualifier. I'm going to read more scriptures than you probably will ever hear me read on a Sunday. And you're going to be nauseated with how many scriptures I read, okay? So just relax and just listen to them. Also, this is going to be a little bit more teaching than preaching. So you used to me always preaching more. This is going to be a little bit more content. Why? Because I feel like if I don't have a content more like message, I won't be able to convey the reality of it very well. So we're going to have two messages on this. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching more about how this impacts and affects us. But this message is just me more just giving you the content. And I'm basically going to do, what I'm going to do right now is preach the whole Bible in 45 minutes. Okay? So have mercy on me. Please. He's like, no, 45 minutes. Yeah, right. I'm timing it. 3 minutes, 30 seconds. So how am I unpack covenants as the thing, the truth that advances the gospel story that frames it? I'm going to talk about the significance of covenants, the covenants themselves, what are they? How they're administered in the Bible, their distinction, and their relation, and how they're fulfilled, okay? So what the significance is, what their place is, what they are, how they're administered, how they're distincted from one another, how they're related, and how they're fulfilled. So first, what is the significance of this word covenants that advances the gospel story? How does saying that the Bible story of redemption is advanced by covenants, how does that affect the way we see the gospel? First, it's the significance of covenants is about relationships. Genesis 17:7 says this, I will keep my covenant between me and you and your future offspring and their generations as an everlasting covenant. Listen, to be God, to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. You. So what does covenant mean? What significance? It's all about relationship. Number one. Number two, it's all about a vertical relationship. So not just relationship, but a relationship that goes from the bottom to the top. Ezekiel 16 says, I passed by you and I saw you lying in your blood and I saw you as you lay in your blood. Live, yes, I said to you as you lay in your blood. Live, I made you thrive like plants of the field. You grew up and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew. It's a picture. But you were stark naked. Then I passed by you and saw you, and you were indeed at the age for love. So I spread the edge of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I pledged myself to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. So firstly, it's about relationships. Secondly, it's about a right relationship with God. How do we relate to God rightly on His terms and not ours? So it's a relationship, a vertical relationship, the word covenant, and it's a formal relationship, a formal relationship. Listen, Hebrews 6 says, For men swear by something greater than themselves, and for them confirming oaths ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now you guys know everything that's important has formality, right? You being friends with someone is different than you getting married. What happens when you get married? Tons of paperwork. You having kids is very different than you playing with some kids at a playground. Why? Tons of paperwork, tons of formality. You renting is very different than you buying, right? Some of you know who've bought a house, like, I mean, it's like ridiculous. It's like, and another day goes by, and another day goes by, and you're still signing paperwork. So we don't just relate to God like a buddy. We don't just relate to God kind of like we're renting. We don't relate to God kind of like these casual things. But covenant is that word that shows that we relate to God vertically in a very formal, serious way. Not just like, hey, God, you're my friend, you're my homie, right? No, no, no. It is formal and very specific. So that's the significance. It's about relationship, formal relationships, serious relationships, vertical relationships with God, okay? So what is, secondly, what is the preeminence of them? So how prominent is this word covenant in Scripture? Are you just making it to be an important thing and it's really not? You know how like when your wife says something or your mom says something throughout the day, a lot of times, the same thing? Why is that? Because you need to listen. Okay, repetition means you better pay attention. Okay, so I'm about to show you how common this word comes in the Bible. First, we see it in the beginning. Hosea 6:7 of the prophet talking about creation. But they, like Adam, have violated the covenant. Very beginning. Pre-flood, Genesis 6:18, okay? On that day, the Lord made a covenant. But I will establish my covenant with you. Talking to Noah, okay? After the flood, later with Abraham, Genesis 15:8. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Kingdom era. You know, y'all know David? David the king? All right, kingdom era. Psalms 89:3. The Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant. You see how it keeps going? God keeps saying the same thing. How about in the coming of Christ? Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood that establishes the covenant. Oh my gosh, you're saying it again, God. Luke 1:72. Zechariah, after he gets his ability to speak again, he prophesies by the Holy Spirit. He says this when he sees Christ being born, or being born because John's announced him. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. So Zechariah sees Christ being born. He says, God, you remembered your covenant with Abraham now by Christ coming. Okay. How about in the apostles' time? Ephesians 2:12. At that time, we Gentiles, without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. The end. Revelation 11:19. God's sanctuary in heaven was opened and the ark of his covenant appeared in the sanctuary. I just basically showed you that the theme of covenant basically haunts the whole Bible. Now, here's a problem. Like when we begin to talk about covenants, you know what I hear a lot of times? Like, can't we just focus on Jesus? Can't we just be about Jesus? Let me give you an illustration of that. That's like you saying, I'm going to ignore what my wife has said all day, and I just want to focus on my wife. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to get bogged down with what my wife says. I just want to enjoy her. What's that? That's you not enjoying her. So what God is saying is that if you want to know the depth and significance of relating to me, you better listen how I keep dropping this covenant word throughout the Bible. Because there's something about God's oaths, promises, covenants that give us a framework for understanding Christ and relating to him rightly. And if we don't pick up on that thing that God keeps saying, we miss that. So the preeminence, the priority of them. Now, what are they? What are the covenants? What are the covenants? And I separate them by three. And it's so important because, look, there's different kinds of covenants in Scripture. You know, like marriage, a marriage covenant is different than a work covenant. Like when you make a covenant, as you know, a pact at your job, it's different than when you get married, right? And it's different than your mortgage one. You can't mix and match those, okay? You have to be able to separate them, okay? So what are they? First one. The first covenant we have in Scripture is called the covenant of redemption. That's just my term for it, the covenant of salvation. I get that from John 6:37. Listen. Listen to this, beloved. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And no one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Listen. For I have come out of heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Like, what? You and your dad had like an eternal will that was existing before you came down here? Listen. Where am I at? This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none those he has given me, but I should raise them up on the last day. So check this out. God had a pact and promise with himself to save his elect before there was anything on creation. Another text, Luke 22:29 says, I bestow, and listen, the Greek literally says, I covenant on you a kingdom, just as my Father covenanted one on me, so you can eat and drink in my kingdom. Check this out. The covenant of redemption, or the covenant of salvation, it's kind of like the promises that parents make to one another before their kids are born. You know? Like you sit down with your spouse and you say, look, we're going to give them this. This is what we promise each other to give our kids. It has nothing to do with your kids. It has everything to do with what you promise each other before they're born. That is the covenant of redemption that we see all over Scripture, where Jesus says things like, look, Father, I have come to do your will that you sent me to do. And all these things that God promises to himself before we are even created is what drives the Scriptures. So the second one is the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. And I say the covenant of redemption and eternity, God's promises to himself, is what drives and anchors the covenant of grace. Listen to the covenant of grace. Genesis 15. So he brought all these to him, split them down the middle, laid them opposite each other, but he did not cut up the birds. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and suddenly a great terror descended on him. So God's about to make a covenant with Abraham. You know what he does? He puts him to sleep. You know what that means? What Abraham does is not matter about this promise being made. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the animals. You know what passed between the animal, the ceremony to make the covenant okay? God himself. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So here's an example of the covenant of grace. It's the kind of promises that parents make to their kids when they're alive. So your kids tell you, like, I hate you, Dad. I hate you, Mom. I want nothing to do with you. And you say something like this, like, I don't care. You're my kid. I love you. You're going to live in my house. That's it. It's a promise made in time, anchored in the relationship that you had before they were even born, that has nothing to do with them. My kid's telling me, like, I hate you. I like you. I love you. It don't matter. You're my kid. I make these promises in time that have nothing to do with them and everything to do with my promise. This is the covenant of grace, beloved. Now, what is the third covenant? So listen, what are the covenants? The covenant of redemption. It's a promise between the Father and the Son in eternity. Secondly, that promise leads to a covenant, a promise of grace in time. Thirdly, there is the covenant of works. I get that from Deuteronomy 28:1. Listen, beloved, to the covenant of works. Conditional pact, conditional way of relating to God. Listen. Now, if you faithfully obey the Lord your God, and are careful to follow all his commands I'm giving you today, The Lord God will put you far above the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come and overtake you because you obey the Lord your God. You see the difference between that and the other ones I read? It's not the same. But if you do not obey the Lord your God by carefully following all his commands and statutes I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overtake you. That is nothing at all like the promise that God makes with Abraham and the promise that the Father and the Son make to each other. It's entirely conditional. And here you say, why does all this stuff matter? Let me tell you why it matters. Let me give you an illustration. What happens when you bring job contract principles into your marriage? And your job, like, if you do your job, Santiago was talking about, you know, fire, you know, hanging over like people's jobs as he's like the main guy in his kitchen. What happens if you bring job covenant, job principles, you know, the job covenant principles to a marriage? You're like, listen, wife, if you don't perform this week, you're fired. Can you do that in marriage? We do that with the scriptures. We bring Moses' covenant into God's saving covenants, and we mix and match. Or here's another one. Can you bring the kind of relate you relate to your wife into a job? Can you say to your employee, I'm not going to do my job, but you got to accept me for who I am no matter what. You can't do that, beloved. We cannot fail to distinguish God's different kinds of relating to people, and we can't mix them in the same way, and reality just would be a mess. So these are the covenants: covenant of redemption, covenant of grace, covenant of works. Next main idea as I give you my lecture, endure with me, beloved, it's important, is the administration of covenants. So where are these covenants, these two kinds of covenants, the ones that are conditional and the ones that are unconditional, where are they administrated? Where are they utilized? Okay? And this is very important because I think sometimes because God's covenants are administrated in different eras, we think they're entirely different covenants. But here's what I want to show you. It's more like this. You know how like when you have a relationship with your kids, your relationship changes? So like, how does a relationship in the beginning? It's just, that's the way I relate to them. Then later it's like, I love you and ba-ba, ba-ba-ba, you know? And then later it's playing. And then later it's conversations. And then later it's doing adult things. And then later they get married and have kids. And it's, so the relationship changes, but it's not that like we become different parents because the relationship just changes throughout seasons. You follow me? Okay, so have that picture in your mind. So first, how is God's conditional ways of relating to them, how is it administrated? Well, it's first administrated in creation. In creation, Genesis 2:15, God makes a conditional covenant with Adam and says, the Lord God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from the tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day you eat it, you will certainly die. So how does the world begin? You relate to me rightly and obey. You are blessed. If you don't, you are damned and lost. That's where it's administrated first. But then it's administrated again in the time of Moses. Deuteronomy 11:26. Look, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. There will be a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I've given to you, and a curse if you don't obey the commands of the Lord your God or turn aside from the path. So listen, God's conditional way of relating to him begins in creation and it's readministered in the Mosaic time. You follow me? All right. Secondly, how is the covenant of grace administered throughout the scriptures? First, it's announced in creation. Look, Genesis 3:15. I will put hostility between me and you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will strike you in the head and you will strike his heel. So God, as soon as man falls, God makes an unconditional promise that man will be saved because someone that comes from Eve will crush Satan. It's announced that an unconditional covenant will come to pass because someone will fulfill the terms for sinners. And then, later, in Genesis 6 with Noah, understand that I'm bringing a flood. Floodwaters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven and earth. Everything on earth will die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your son's wife. Beloved, that's the same covenant God announces in Genesis 3. And listen, let me read another text for you. Then Noah, in Genesis 8, built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every kind of clean animal and every kind of clean bird and offered offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of man, even though man's inclination is evil from his youth. You hear that? Because of a sacrifice that points to a greater sacrifice, God will enter into an unconditional covenant with sinners that has nothing to do with their wickedness. It's from their youth. So it's God's covenant of grace is announced in Genesis 3. It's restated later in the Noahic covenant, and then later with Abraham. Galatians 3:15. Brothers, I'm using a human illustration. No one sets aside or makes additions to even a human covenant. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but referring to one who is Christ. And I say this, the law which came 430 years later does not revoke a covenant that was previously ratified by God and cancel the promise. Listen to this. For if inheritance is from the law, it is no longer from a promise, but God granted it to Abraham through a promise. Again, God readministers God's unconditional covenant of grace in Abraham that he began with creation, that he developed with Noah, and then he continues in the Davidic covenant. Look, Psalms 89:3, the Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one, an oath to my servant David. I will establish your offspring forever. The same terminology of covenant, unconditional, continues to be said over and over again. You know why? Because God is continuing to administer the same unconditional pact over and over. And listen, when God makes a promise to David, look what he says to him in 2 Samuel 7:11. This is what God says to David. The Lord, so David, check this out. David's like, hey God, I want to do something really special for you. I want to build a temple for you, and I want to do something really great for you, God. This is what God says to him. That's cute, David. The Lord himself will make a house for you. And when your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant, Christ, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Again, that same unconditional promise where God says, I will save you and be your God, not because of you, but because of me. It's restated in the Davidic covenant in the time of David. And then again, in the new covenant, which is not a new covenant, but just the last administration of that promise of grace that began from the beginning. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. Jeremiah 31:31. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them from the land of Egypt. So it's not going to be like the covenant of Moses when God took them out of Egypt. A covenant they broke even though I had married them. The Lord, this is the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them and write on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will each one teach his neighbor or brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their wrongdoings and never again remember their sins. Unconditional. So check this out. You know what's awesome about this? Is that God's always been the same parent to his people from the very beginning. God has only been relating to his people by unconditional promises about his redemption. It's not like God is not like, if we don't, beloved, if we don't see different ways of relating to our kids as parents, as just being the same parent, same love, but just expressed differently, we're going to think we have a new parent for every season of life. And it's almost like we have like someone that parents us when we're little and someone that parents us when we're later. That creates a measure of instability, does it not? But beloved, God is not, just because he has been declaring his unconditional covenants and promises differently in a time of creation, time of Noah, time of Abraham, time of David, time of the new covenant, it doesn't mean that God has been some different parent coming in and out. It just means that throughout time, as time progresses, the relationship is developed. You'll follow me? All right. So, I explained the covenants, talked about how they were administered. How are they different? Well, wait, hold on a second. Did I just skip a whole page? Or am I just moving a lot faster than I realize? No, I'm actually moving a lot faster. Oh, wow. See, when I'm not like preaching a lot, like I don't keep going on and on and on and on and on. I just like, all right, you get it? Because I'm more anyway. So how do we distinguish these covenants? Okay, how do we distinguish them? And I'm starting to get into more points that are important. First, how would I distinguish the covenant of works? Firstly, listen to me, beloved, it's conditional. God's promises through Moses are conditional promises. Galatians 3:10 says this, "For all who rely on the works of law," that's the law of Moses, "are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law is cursed." You hear that? The only way you can relate to God through law is if you never break the law. If you ever break the law of God, you are cursed. That's what Moses' conditional promise says to us. Not like, just try really hard, and maybe this season of life, you obey a little bit more in this area, and maybe like, you know, you become a little bit better to a parent, and a little bit angry. No, the law says you must be perfect all the time or die. That's the kind of covenant that the law tells us. It's conditional. And then Paul says later, "Now it's clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith." But the law is not based on faith. The law has nothing to do with faith, Paul is saying. Instead, it says the law, the one who does these things will live by them. Okay? So the covenant of works, stated in creation, republished with Moses, is conditional. It's always conditional. And it's also temporary. Temporary. Listen, Hebrews 8:13. "By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is old, and what is old and aging is about to disappear." Okay? It's conditional. It's temporary. It's also limited. Listen, beloved, it's limited. Hebrews 7:18 says, listen, "So the previous command," talking about the law, "is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable." Listen to me, beloved. "For the law perfected nothing. But a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." You know what the writer of Hebrews is saying? That the law never saved one person ever. And the law never made one person more holier ever. Is that pretty clear? The law perfected nothing. Hello? How many books in Christian, how many so-called Christian books try to use law to make you better or make you feel like you can rest? And Paul is saying that the law perfects nothing ever. It never can do that. So stop using all these self-help laws to improve people or make them feel better, because the law cannot do that. It can't. The law, beloved, you know what the law is like? Let me not get ahead of myself. So it's temporary, it's limited, and listen, it's subservient. By subservient meaning, it has a purpose for something else. Listen. Galatians 3:19. Like I told you, I'm going to preach the whole Bible. Why was the law given? All right, God, if you're telling me that this promise that's conditional, could never save me, then why did you put it in the Bible? And why is my heart so grafted to or relating to you conditionally? Can you please help me understand that? Why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. You know why God gave the law? So you could realize how wretched you are and point you to the coming Christ who would keep the law for you. That's the purpose of the law. As opposed to, I know what the purpose is. The law doesn't point me to Christ. Christ points me to my law keeping. So that Christ comes in and he makes me good enough to now be good enough for Moses. No. Paul is saying that the law, God giving you conditions about obey and be right, are to bring you to an end of yourself and see your need for Christ to give you an unconditional promise because he lives and dies for you. That's the purpose of the law. So it's subservient. And listen, beloved, we as humans, don't we have an obsession to relate to God through law? You love it. You love to look at the conditions in your life that are going better, and you love to bring that as like kind of like, I don't know, like some reason to feel better about God and feel better about how he feels about you. But listen, let me give you a picture. The law is like gauges in the car. You know what gauges in the car do? They just tell you what's going on in the engine, right? It's too hot, your gas is low, but they don't do anything to make the engine better, right? Beloved, the law of God can tell you what godliness looks like. It can tell you what you should do, but it cannot produce godliness. They're gauges. I mean, let me jump out of there and go to Romans 7. This is a interesting text. Romans 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? No, absolutely not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin if it weren't for the law. For example, I would have not known what is to covet if the law had said, do not covet. So sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. So when God said, don't covet, you know what it did to me? You're going to covet. You know how you tell your kids, like, don't do this? And they're just like, oh, yes, now I really want to do it. Paul is saying that this is the experience of every human that hears, don't do that. It doesn't, okay. That demand will never produce what that demand is saying by itself. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. And the commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So Paul understands this reality. So the covenant of works is conditional, it's temporary, it's limited, and it's subservient. What about the covenant of grace? What are the distinctions of the covenant of grace? First, I said this already, but I'm going to say it again. It is unconditional. I'm going to read the text again. And as the sun was setting, this is Genesis 15, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot, that's a picture of the presence of God, a smoking fire pot appeared and passed through the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant to Abraham. Check this out. You know how God makes a promise to save you because of Christ's work when you're sleeping and God does everything for you? That's how God relates to you by the covenant of grace. He says, go to sleep and I'm going to do the work necessary. I'm going to fulfill the rituals necessary. I'm going to complete the requirements necessary to give you a relationship with me. That is how God relates to us. Unconditionally. And it's also not just unconditional, but it's permanent. Listen to this in Genesis 17:3, talking about the covenant of grace administered in Abraham's time. I will keep my covenant with you and your future offspring throughout their generations. Listen to this, beloved, as an everlasting covenant. You hear that? To be a God to you and to be a God to your offspring after you. So God's not like, you know what, this unconditional covenant, I liked it at some point in time, but then later, like, I'm going to kind of go back to the conditional, and that's how you're going to be saved. God's like, no, look, once the unconditional covenant comes in, that's it. It's permanent. Lastly, it's superior. It's superior. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 3:9. Listen to this, beloved. For if the ministry of condemnation, that's Moses' ministry, the law covenant, covenant of works. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Beloved, you know what our problem is? Our pride wants to relate to God conditionally, do we not? We don't, because if I can add something to me and you having a relationship, like, I feel like there's more to me. And God's like, good luck with that. Have you read the Bible? Did you see how Israel related to God through the law? What happens when God's people try to relate to him through the law? Judgment, slavery, death, judgment, slavery, death, judgment, slavery, death. God's like, your pride wants to relate to God conditionally, but reality demands unconditional promises where God says, I love you, I save you, I redeem you, I'll be a God to you, not because of you, but because of me. Our pride also wants to make God's covenants of grace temporary. You say, all right, God, there was a season where I need you to say, I love you, I've saved you, redeemed you because of you and not me. But you know what? Now I'm moving back into the conditional covenants again. Right? Don't you do this every week of your life? You're like, you know what? Like, I got refreshed by God's unconditional promises that he says, I love you not because of you, but because of me. But I think I'm going to go back into the conditional again to feel good. And God's like, no, 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 they're not. Pride wants to make God's unconditional promises temporary, but we need it to be permanent. We need it to be permanent. And something else about our pride is that you know what it says? It says the ministry of justification, the ministry of glory, the ministry of the Spirit, Paul says in that text, is more glorious. But we know what pride says? Oh, God, you're so much more glorious when I relate to you because of me. But you know what Scripture says? I am much more glorious in your life when I relate to you because of me, not you. How many Christians think that the more we kind of emphasize conditionality and maybes and subjective, like how much we can do. Oh man, isn't God so serious in this place? Man, we're always saying if, then, if, maybe. Oh man, we're so God. God's like, no, we're not. You know what God-centeredness is? You know what really being God-focused is saying, God, you relate to us because of you and zero us all the time. That's the ministry of glory. That's the ministry of power. That's where a church can be under something majestic and amazing when we say, God, you relate to us because of who you are, not who we are. Amen. Not, oh man, isn't it so great when we, you know, in our little conditionality and our little maybes and possiblies and all that. No, 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 no. The ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of grace, the covenant of grace has far more glory than the covenant that God makes with Moses. So this is how they're distinct. Now, how do they relate? How do they relate? How do they relate? Are we still doing points? Are they gone? Every time I look, they disappear. What comes up next? Okay. So I'm going to give you a little picture, and then I'm going to give you a story. So God makes a covenant of salvation in eternity with himself, which then leads to him making a conditional covenant with Adam. which then leads to him making an unconditional covenant of grace, which then leads to him making another, bringing back the conditional covenant, which then leads to him finally promising his unconditional covenant again in the new covenant. You're like, I'm gone. I'm lost. I told this to Rebecca, and I was like, do you get what I'm saying now if I use this story? And she's like, yes. I'm like, all right. So listen, this is how, watch, I'm going to prove you. This is how all these things relate together in the Bible. So it's almost like two parents making a promise with themselves to give their kids an inheritance. And they're like, look, this kid is like this big, okay? But how about not even that? How about, let's not even say, they're not even pregnant yet. Like, you just get married, and you're like, look, when we have kids, we're going to give them this no matter what, okay? That's the covenant of redemption. But then they're born, okay? And they're born, and you have a purpose. You want them to see how rich your love is for them in spite of them. So when they're born, you give them a conditional covenant, so to speak. And you say, listen, we have an inheritance for you, but if you obey, you get it. If you don't obey, you don't get it. And they fail. But you always had that unconditional promise in mind. And so when they fail, you hit them with, listen, your failure was, I orchestrated this failure and these conditions so that I could tell you that I want to give you your inheritance irrespective of you. And so God initiates the covenant of works in creation. Man fails, and then immediately he brings humanity into that unconditional promise right away. Okay? Why? Because he always had that unconditional promise in mind before anything even happened. So God brings the conditional. It brings us to failure, and he brings back the unconditional again. But you know what happens after time? What happens after time when kids get these unconditional promises and love from their parents? What happens? They become spoiled, rotten brats, right? And when they become spoiled, rotten brats and get complacent, you know what the parents do? They're like, all right, let's bring back the conditions again. If you want what's coming to you, then you need to do this. Otherwise, you will not get it. We bring back the conditions. You know what happens when the parents bring back the conditions? The kids fail. They fail, they fail, they fail, they fail, they fail, they fail. And then they're like, man, like, we'll never get what's coming to us if we have these terms. The parents come again and once and for all say, listen, I will give you what's coming to you, not because of you, but because of what we will do for you, because of what we promised to do before you even existed. And that is a new covenant. You guys follow me, or I need to do that one more time? God makes a promise before existence, like parents make a promise before kids even exist to give them something amazing. God brings the conditions in. The parents bring the conditions in after they're born, and they fail. And they say, listen, you failed the conditions, but guess what? We always wanted to bless you because of what we want to do in spite of you. Covenant of grace proclaimed, administered in Abraham. Kids become complacent. God's people become complacent. God smacks them with the conditional covenant again. They get beat down. They realize they're failures. Parents bring in the conditions again. And then in their moments of just realizing they'll never get what God is giving to them, the kids realize they'll never get what their parents want for them, they come back with that unconditional promise, which is the new covenant. This is how the whole Bible and all these covenants relate together. They're not like, oh, over here, God's like, relates to me conditionally. And over there, God's like, God's relates to me. It's like, you know, God's not a schizophrenic, you know? All these promises and oaths that are different had a purpose in mind. So God's like, look, I brought the conditional ways of relating to me so that I could bring to the forefront what I always had in mind eternally, and that was to save people because of what I promised to do for people irrespective of them. You follow me? Somewhat, a little bit. So that's how they relate So how are these covenants fulfilled? Okay, that's great. You're giving me like the general information. Like, how are they fulfilled? Well, check this out. In eternity, God made an unconditional covenant with his son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, God says to his son, you must do all these things for salvation to occur for my people. And Jesus says, I will do all these things for your people. Okay? And then God brings in the standard in creation. He brings a standard again in Moses' time. And what happens? We fail. And then Christ becomes the second Adam who obeys in the midst of our disobedience. And he keeps the covenant of works. He fulfills the law for us. He obeys for us. He meets all of God's conditions for us so that in Christ meeting God's conditional pacts and covenants, we then can receive the blessing of God's unconditional covenants. So why can we receive promises of grace that say, I promise to save you irrespective of anything in you? Why can you relate to me unconditionally, God? Because Jesus Christ, the last Adam, my beloved son, covenanted with me in eternity to meet all of my standards, meet all of my conditions, do every single thing which God's conditional law covenants demand, so that when he would meet every demand and obey in every case as a boy all the way to manhood, and he would say, it is finished. Every single demand that you have ever asked in God's conditional covenants has been met by Christ, the true man, he could say to us, you are forgiven unconditionally forever because Christ met the conditions. Beloved, the whole Bible is about how Christ is all of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. He is the one who obeys, not in the garden, but he obeys in the desert with the devil starving. And there he obeys temptation for us and meets the covenant of works. He is not like the Israelites in the desert who were given the law, but he is like the greater Israelite who meets all of God's perfect standards as a man for us. And then God is able to give us unconditional promises and oaths throughout the whole Bible. Why? Because Christ is basically, he meets everything necessary for us to relate to God unconditionally, and we could just rest and say, you know what? You know, people say, man, like, you look at you, man, like, how can you Christians actually sleep at night when you don't live the way you should and you don't like love people the way you should? You know, how on earth do you sit over here and sing songs? How on earth do you have joy and gratitude? How on earth do you say you're okay? Because Christ fulfilled all of God's covenantal demands for me. And God gave the law for Christ, not for me. For in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem. God's law always had Christ in mind. When God gave the law, he wasn't like, all right, I think I'm going to really see if man can obey enough and be loving enough to be saved. Let me see. No, no, no. God gave the law thinking, I'm going to crush these people in their self-righteousness so that the righteousness that Christ will accomplish in being my law keeper for sinners will be fulfilled. And beloved, if I could be honest, there, Martin Luther said something like this. He said the most important task of the theologian is to distinguish law and gospel. Or said another way, the most important thing of the Christian who he saw theologians as being Christians, not like guys in ivory towers, is to distinguish the covenants of grace with the covenants of works. There's nothing more important that you will do as a Christian. How do I distinguish between relating to God conditionally or unconditionally? That affects everything in your Christian life. And let me give you like the final kind of concluding implications. And next Sunday, I'm going to take these principles of covenants and I'm going to like do a lot of preaching. So like what I just did now for like 5 minutes, I'm going to do it the whole time. Okay? So some of you are like, oh, good grief. Don't ever preach a boring sermon like that ever. Yeah, but you love everything I do, Laura. You're like, me and you, like, we're just there, you know? I don't know about the other people, you know? You know, if I can't have a sense of humor in the pulpit, you know, forget it. So listen, how are the concluding points? Beloved, I feel like all the church's issues are a failure to distinguish God's unconditional covenants between his conditional ones. This is what happens when we don't put God's promise of redemption in the framework of God's covenants. We preach the gospel like the law. You know, we preach grace like the law. We say, listen, God can save you if you, by grace, can then do enough things according to law because of grace to be saved. You know why people do that? Because they're framing redemption in a covenant of law. Or we preach the law like it can save us. So God's conditional covenants, which are supposed to damn us and point us to Christ unconditional but into us, we put God's law that says do this and we'll live, and we put a framework of redemption in it. And beloved, we preach the law as it can save us by our law keeping, and we preach grace and God's redemption in Christ as if it can save us by our law keeping. God's like, you cannot mix those things together. They're separate covenants, separate ways of relating to God. You cannot mix, you cannot put the salvation that Christ accomplished in a law covenant framework. If you do that, you lose both. You know why? Here's why you lose both. The gospel can't save anybody if it's dependent upon any law keeping of a human. Why? Because the law demands what? Perfection, not like, I heard someone say, well, Christians don't have to keep the law, but they have to want to keep the law. I'm like, you think that's enough? Do that in your house. Wife, I don't want to do what you want. I'm not going to do what you want, but I really want to. Lord, help you. That's what I say, oh God, I know I can't keep the law perfectly, but won't you now you accept the fact that I really want to? God's like, no. No, there's only one way that redemption in Christ, the cross of Christ, where he lives a law-keeping life and he dies a substitutionary, wrath-bearing, sin-canceling death, raised bodily for us. The only way that story can save us is if it's framed in God's unconditional covenants of grace. You frame the work of redemption, you mix and match it, and you know what? God's redemption becomes another law covenant that can't save anybody. So that's one takeaway. Another takeaway is that the centrality of Christ in his work is diminished if we don't see that the only way people were saved in the Bible was because of God's promises of grace in Christ. Listen, if we think that Adam or Abraham or anyone in the Bible was saved in any other way outside of God's saving covenants of grace, you know what happens? There's a loophole. And we're like, well, other people were saved by, you know, trying really hard and law-keeping and all this, you know, religiosity. So if they did it, can I? And God's like, no. There has never been a person in the history of humanity that has not been saved by God's unconditional covenant of grace by virtue of Christ keeping the law for us. They were just looking forward. And we're looking backwards. There's no loopholes, beloved. There's no legalists in the Bible. There's no law-keeping self-savers in the Bible. There's only sinners who have trusted in Christ. There's no loopholes. And here's another takeaway I take from this. Beloved, you know how much the New Testament is of the Bible? How much is the New Testament of the Bible percentage-wise? Come on, don't give me like the philosophical answer. Percentage-wise, it's 1/4. 1/4 of the Bible is the New Testament. So what happens if redemption in Christ is something that is only limited to 1/4 of the Bible. You have 3/4 of the Bible which don't matter at all. But because God has been saving people by a same covenant of grace from the very beginning all the way to the end, the whole Bible is mine to know how to relate to God rightly. As opposed to a kid's, you know what happens when a kid's book has like all the pages ripped out? What happens? What's the story? If the New Testament is the story, we got 3/4 of the Bible ripped out. And you know what happens with that big gap? We moralize it and we add us. But beloved, if this whole Bible is a story of redemption united by God's unconditional promises, man, I don't just got 1/4 of the thing. I got every page as mine. And the richness of the scriptures becomes something to encourage us and sanctify us and mobilize us, as opposed to like, you know, oh, I got this. Or have you met the red words people? I got the words of Jesus, like the red. I got the words. I love it. The whole Bible does this. Let's say a few more things about takeaways. If the covenantal view of Scripture is taken away, then the relational focus of the Bible is removed as well. Guys, what's the Bible about? The Bible's not about going to heaven, though it's there. The Bible's not about having a better marriage and being a better person, though there's elements of that in the Bible. The Bible's not about having spiritual gifts, though it's there. The Bible's not about, wise living and how to like manage finances, though it's there. The Bible is about how we relate to God rightly. That's what the covenantal view of Scripture, it's all about I and you, you and me, me and I, you and I. It's all about how sinners relate to God. That's the main focus, which is why there's these IU promises throughout the whole Bible. It's not about how we can live better. It's not about how we can be stronger and be more successful and fix this and that. The whole Bible is covenantal because the whole Bible is about how we can have a relationship with God. Like, we don't come to church to get some like Jesus fodder to like go out there and live for other things. We come here because God's the point. God making a promise how to relate to me for Christ's sake is the point. It's not like, all right, God, relating to you is really great, but let me use you for all these other big agendas. So the covenant agenda, which is all about I and you, you and I, puts relationship in its proper setting in the Bible. I'll say one more thing, beloved, and I don't want to say too much more because I want to unpack this more. I didn't do the Bible in 40 minutes, it was an hour. So, beloved, your relationships, I guarantee you, your relationships will go hand in hand with your understanding of these concepts. If you think that God relates to you conditionally, you will strong arm, brutalize, intimidate, and threaten everyone in your life to have a good relationship with you based upon meeting your imagined conditions. And you know, it doesn't work. But if your understanding of how God relates to you is that God relates to me because he has made unconditional promises for the sake of Christ, you relate to people based upon that way you view God. This is not some like theological like, oh yeah, covenants. Yeah, we're so cool when you say covenants. No. This is your view of God relating to you, your view of the gospel and how you're saved and how that translates on the ground all the time. So I hope that you guys have good discussions about this in small group. And I hope that next week we have the content. We have the content so that we can begin to like press these principles to your heart more. Father, thank you so much for giving us clarity about the gospel of redemption in your eternal, unconditional promises that you have made in Christ. Thank you, God, for just giving us an ability to see salvation as being rooted in an unconditional promise, not a conditional one, Lord God, so that we can actually have a relationship with you, so we can actually worship you, so we can actually love you, so we can actually represent you, and we can actually live, God. We survive and cling to your promises of grace that are through the totality of eternity and scripture. Yes and amen. All your promises are yes in Christ, and we receive that, and we understand the gospel in light of your covenant promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.